Good morning. Good morning, High Point Church. I'm so excited to be able to speak with you guys today. I'm also excited about this headset mic. Lets me do a little more action. So we'll see how that goes. But good morning again. Hi, my name is Catherine. If you do not know me, I am on the leadership team here at High Point Church. I've actually been on staff with them for about 8 years now. I started as a campus pastor working with our college students. And then during COVID, when the whole world fell apart, I switched into production, which is something I'd never done before. Started doing our camera and behind the scenes work. Now I'm our worship director, who is also doing church admin, who is also helping with our youth.
Yes.
So, thank you. A lot of hats that I play, but I honestly love every single one of them. I couldn't imagine doing anything different. But what's funny is I never, as a kid, dreamt about being a pastor one day. I don't know if any of you guys know anyone who has actually like dreamt of being a pastor one day. That's not really a childhood dream most people have. If they do, that's amazing. Praise God. But that's not something I wanted to be. What I remember wanting to be was a famous singer and an actress. Yes. You know, I wanted to be on the stage. If you can't tell, I enjoy being on the stage. I actually texted my parents before this message and I asked them, I was like, do you guys remember what I wanted to be? And my mom was like, I think a princess. I was like, that lines up. That seems just about right. So, you know, something like that is what I wanted. I dreamt about being as a kid. What was something you guys dreamt of? I want to hear. What are some of the things?
Baseball player.
Yeah. An astronaut?
I dreamt of being a train conductor.
A train conductor. From the one and only Pastor Andrew King.
I had dreams, bro.
Train conductor. Anything else? What about you guys, our youth? Do you guys have any dreams of what you want to be when you grow up? Teacher, veterinarian. I love it. These are all such great things. So this is something that, you know, you meet someone, you almost always first ask, you know, what is it you want to be when you grow up? What do you dream about being? Well, last week, Pastor Andy preached an amazing message for Easter, and he asked the question, what is Jesus doing now? He shared with us how Jesus is growing God's family. He's using us to be able to do that, that Jesus' death and his resurrection have allowed us to have a more intimate and personal relationship with God. So if Pastor Andy asked, what is Jesus doing now? What I want to ask us is, what are we doing now? You know, I may not be a professional singer. I'm on stage singing, though, so, you know, God fulfills dreams. You know, Pastor Andy may not be a train conductor, but
there's still time.
So what are we doing now? The important question is there a role or is there a job, per se, that Jesus has called us to do, that Jesus has asked us to be a part of? That's such a great question. I'm so glad you guys asked that. Because I'm going to tell you all about it. So I'm going to pray with us, and then we are going to jump right into the word this morning. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you just for the opportunity that we have to share your word, God, to read it together as a family. We thank you for your son, Jesus, for his death and his resurrection that allow us to be a part of something that he started over 2,000 years ago. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going to turn in our Bibles this morning. If you have paper Bible, if you have your phone, it'll be on the screen behind me. We're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Book of Acts is in the New Testament. After the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. This is written by Luke, giving an eyewitness account of what was going on in the church after Jesus' death and resurrection. But Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, this is Jesus. He is saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is something that are the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. And I'm going to focus on one word in this passage, and that word is witness. So notice in this passage, Jesus doesn't ask them or encourage them to be a witness. He says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? The word witness probably makes you think of a courtroom testimony or testifying. I personally haven't had much experience with that, But it makes me think of movies like A Few Good Men, Legally Blonde, maybe the TV show Suits. There's a lot of things out there that's courtroom focused. Maybe you think of your true crime podcasts, you know, all of the things that are going on in our world today. But honestly, we don't really use the term witness in our normal everyday vernacular. So let's define it. Everyone put on your nerd glasses. A witness is a person serving as evidence who can give a firsthand account of some event. So a person serving as evidence who can give a firsthand account of some event. So I mentioned before the movie A Few Good Men. Is anybody familiar with that movie in here? Solid movie. If you haven't seen it, please go watch it. It's really great. It's old. It's an oldie. It's dating me a little bit, but it was actually one of Tom Cruise's first movies. It was before he got his teeth fixed. Definitely go watch it. It's really encouraging. So A Few Good Men, this movie is about a court-martial of these two Marines who are on trial for murder. And the probably most famous scene of the movie is when Jack Nicholson's character, he's a colonel, he's asked to testify and to witness on the stand. And so he's called up because Colonel Jessup, his character, is believed to have actually ordered the murder that this whole trial is about. Big deal. So Lieutenant Caffrey, who's Tom Cruise's character, pulls him up on the stand. They're going back and forth. Colonel Jessup is angry. He's hostile. He's just shouting. And then it comes to this big moment where Lieutenant Caffrey's like, I want the truth. And then Colonel Jessup says, you can't handle the truth. So great. Shouting. It's amazing. But from that moment, it goes on. And Colonel Jessup continues to be hostile. He continues shouting. And he starts lying under oath on the stand. So I think it's safe to say that Colonel Jessup is an example of a bad witness. Probably not something we want to be like. His words, his behavior, all of that actually lead him to be found guilty of this murder. And he's arrested, shouting even more. It's really great. Go watch it. So when I think of that, I think of Colonel Jessup. What kind of witness am I? Okay, I'm not lying on the stand. I may not be shouting at people, you can't handle the truth. If I do, please pull me aside and help me in that moment. So we may not be blatantly lying. We may not be doing these outright things. But are you a witness who maybe just doesn't say anything? You do the prep as a witness. You know, most witnesses preparing for court, they have to meet with their lawyer. They have to go over the facts. The lawyer knows what they're going to say. So they kind of know what they're doing. So I think of prep work as a witness, as a Christian. You know, you come to church, good job. You're reading your Bible. Maybe you're part of a life group. But when it comes down to it, when Jesus calls you to the stand to witness for him, do you know what to say? Do you know how to say it? Or do you maybe just not say anything at all? May not be the most effective way to be a witness. But don't worry, I'm going to help us with this. Being an effective witness, it entails both of our words and our behaviors. You can't lie, obviously, but you need to have something to say. A good, effective witness, the opposite of Colonel Jessup, is one who can not only offer evidence and knowledge, but who proves to be trustworthy and of a sound character. So thinking of this, how does this affect our understanding of being a witness for Jesus? You know, it's great to be a witness in a courtroom. That one kind of lines up very easily. But now you're thinking about being a witness for Jesus. This is a scary, daunting task for a lot of us, myself included. So how are we to be his witnesses? Well, the same things apply. Our words or our testimony and our actions or our lives should reflect who we believe Jesus to be, our first evidence, firsthand encounter with Jesus. Being an effective witness means giving evidence to who Jesus is by the words of our testimony and the credibility of our lives. Our testimonies must speak to our firsthand experience of who Jesus is. So to share your testimony is simply to share your story. Yeah. You don't have to have this theologian's degree. You don't have to be in seminary like Pastor Andy is. You just have to share what it means to live a life one way, encounter Jesus, and then live a life a completely different way. So I want to look at this in the Bible. There are many different examples of this, but this was one that stands out to me. In the book of John, we see Jesus heal a blind man. This man was born blind. Jesus encounters him. And in chapter 9, verse 11, this is what the man is saying about Jesus. He says, The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. The people continue asking him questions about how he was healed. Who is this Jesus? They end up bringing the Pharisees in. They even bring his own parents in. And they're like, whoa, what the heck is going on? But all that this man can do is give his firsthand experience of what Jesus did. He repeats his story a couple times. And then finally in verse 25, he says, I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, talking about Jesus, but I know this, I was blind, now I can see. He is giving glory to Jesus in this moment. He is sharing his story. He doesn't know all the answers. He's not quoting scriptures. He's not telling you the prophecies found in Isaiah or Ezekiel. He's simply saying, I had an encounter with Jesus and it changed my life. And he immediately points to Jesus. Your story should show a reorientation of your life because of who you believe Jesus to be. This man was born blind, now we can see. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. He spent the majority of his early life persecuting and killing Christians. He miraculously encounters Jesus on his traveling. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And then he now is known as one of the most prolific leaders of the early church. How do you go from killing people to helping grow that group of people? Yeah. Right. Jesus, there is no other way that that could occur. So what has an encounter with Jesus done in your life? Let me take a moment and I'll share my testimony. You know, you got to practice what you preach. So I'll share with you guys. Some of you maybe know this and maybe you don't. So I grew up as an Episcopalian. I went to church every Sunday. My parents were in the choir. They're here today. Hi, Mom and Dad. They were in the choir. We went to church every Sunday. It's what we did. So I was in Sunday school. I knew the Bible verses, or Bible stories. I knew a lot of the hymns. I even served in church. I was an acolyte. Shout out to anyone else who did that. You had to like light candles and stuff. We don't do that here. But the important thing was I was serving. And so I was a part of the church. But I honestly couldn't say that I had a true relationship with God. Outside of a Sunday morning, there was nothing about my life that changed or that reflected that, you know, I believe Jesus was my Lord and Savior. But then, when I was a sophomore in high school, I went to a church camp with some of my soccer friends. They basically were saying, we're going to Panama City for a week. You want to come? I'm like, obviously, why would I not want to do that? And so I spend a week with my friends in this church camp. I was like, I'll go have some time in the sun, and church stuff is church stuff, whatever, it'll be fine. Well, one of the things from the week that was required was a daily devotion time. So we were required for 1 hour every day, I remember it was at 5 p.m., where we had to go off on our own and read the Bible and go through this little devotion booklet that they gave us. And this was something I had never done for myself before in my life. You know, in the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church, a lot of those denominations, they read you the Bible and that's all you need. Well, this was a very different experience for me. As I was spending this time each day on the beach, the sun was setting, I'm reading the Word and I'm interacting with it in a way that I never had before. The Word started to become alive to me. I started to actually feel the presence of God around me. It's something that you can't even explain until you fully experience it. But for me, that was a moment that changed my life. That week, I came back different because I began to see and experience a Jesus who is still alive and active today. So I came home and my life looked different. I didn't care as much about partying or drinking. I stopped finding my worth in the things that I was doing and my grades and my sports. I found my worth in who Jesus said that I was. I lived one way. I went to the beach and I encountered Jesus. And now I live differently. Like I said, I never dreamt of being a pastor one day, but Jesus came, I encountered him, and I honestly could not believe I would do anything else. Our lives must show credibility for who Jesus is. So our actions, our attitude, our character, all of this should reflect Jesus in our life. Our life should be a living testimony for Christ. So if I experience God in those moments at the beach, my daily life needs to be looking different. Or have I really encountered Jesus? Scripture says, Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Our lives are meant to be light in this world of darkness. I know everyone in this room can say that they have experienced the world of darkness that we live in. And we are called to be a light in that. And your life as a Christian should be distinguishable from those that are not.
That's right.
I'm gonna say that again. Your life, if you profess to be a Christian and if you believe that you have encountered Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your life should be distinguishable from those that are not.
Yeah, really good.
So I want to share a story with you guys. My husband John and I, we've been married for almost 3 years now. Okay, I don't do the math, he does all the math. We've been married for a minute. We have a beautiful 18-month-old daughter, Eleanor. She's probably in the back crying. It's her thing. It's fine. But we have come to love Eleanor so much that we have decided to add more chaos and craziness into our life by having more kids. Very excited about it. We made this decision, and I kid you not, within a month of that decision, I was pregnant. Great. Awesome. So we go into the doctor for our first ultrasound, and they can't find a heartbeat. So they say, well, let's give it a week. We'll see. It might just still be too early. We'll give it a week. And so we leave. I get in the car. I look at John, and I start crying. And I say, I'm scared. This was never something on my radar. We had perfect time with Eleanor in that pregnancy. And so we go home. I pray. We trust that God is going to move. And within a week, we lost our baby. So we go back to the doctor. They check everything, and everything's fine. They say there should be no reason for you not to be able to get pregnant again. And so we talked about it. We said, okay, we need more chaos in our life. We want to have kids. So we try again. And I kid you not, within 2 months, I was pregnant. And this time we were excited, but there was a little trepidation there. We weren't sure. And so we even waited to tell people until we had our first ultrasound. We went in. And thank God there was this strong and healthy heartbeat. We were so excited. So then we told everybody. The world was very excited that we were having a kid. And so we go along the path a few months later. We find out we're having a boy, and we named him Oliver. And then I guess a month or so after that, it was a few days before our 20-week checkup, we went in for an appointment. Nothing wrong. But as they're doing the ultrasound, the technicians were really quiet. We're like, okay. And she even leaves, and I look at John, and I was like, I hate when they're quiet. You just feel like something's wrong. And the doctor comes in, and the first thing she says is, we can't find a heartbeat. So we were almost 20 weeks along and found out we lost our son. And to say that I was devastated is an understatement. I was upset. I was angry. I wept more than I think I have in my life. And I wasn't entirely sure what God was doing here. And because we were so far along, the doctor reminded me that I now had to labor and deliver our child. So when I got in the car with John to go to the hospital to deliver our child that is no longer living, my only thought was to put on worship music. And that's not to say, oh, you know, look at my life and how amazing I am. It is because I knew I had a choice to make. I could either choose to bring God into this moment and trust him in the midst of tremendous pain, or I would fall into a place of darkness and despair. And similar to what Patrick even said during worship, we have choices to make in our lives. And in that moment, because of who God is in my life, because I lived one way, I went to the beach and I encountered him, and I now live this way, the only choice that I could make was to follow God and to trust him. Was it easy? No. Did I stop crying? No. But I listened to a song and the words said, no matter what I feel or what I fear, your goodness, God, is always near. And I held on to that for the, 12, 13 hours I was in labor. Anytime that I could, I put that song in my ears. Because if I didn't, I don't know where I'd be. And because of the comfort that my Father in heaven gave me, the support of my husband, of my parents, of my family here in this church, I'm making it through that season. I haven't made it through. I'm clearly still there. The waves of grief still come. I still experience confusion. I don't understand what God is doing. But no matter what I feel, no matter what I fear, God's goodness is always near. One of the most powerful parts of your testimony, of your witness, is how you follow God in moments of pain. In moments of loss, confusion, doubt. Because unfortunately, we are promised in the Word of God that we will reach these things, that we will encounter the storms. But who do you trust in the midst of that? Now, I understand not everyone in this room can personally relate to my story, and I thank God that you can't. If you can, I grieve with you. But I want to put this into perspective so you guys can really grasp what this means for each one of us. Maybe you're at work and you've been working on this project. You've been putting in all this time, all this energy. You're working late hours. It gets rejected. You have to do it again. And then finally it's submitted. It's done. And your supervisor takes all the credit. I know some of you can relate to that. How do you respond? Do you walk around work in a huff, mad because you were overlooked? Do you quit your job? You might need to, that's a different situation. How do you respond? Maybe your kid has been home on spring break all week and they're pushing your buttons. Those 18-month-olds, they know how to push buttons already. It's trying. And you lose your temper. You shout, you give them a little smack, whatever it may be. How do you respond? Do you ask your own child for forgiveness? That's not comfortable. Maybe you've set aside time at Starbucks to do some work, to work on a message maybe, perhaps. And your neighbor walks in who just lost her child. You didn't expect her. You didn't think she was going to be there, but you've allotted this time to do work for the Lord or whatever you may be doing. How do you respond? Do you invite her to sit with you? Do you listen to her as she grieves the loss of her child? Or do you value your time over your friend? How are you being a witness to Jesus by your actions and by your life? If being a witness for Jesus means giving evidence to who he is by the words of our testimony and the credibility of our lives, what kind of witness are you? I challenge us all to reflect on our lives and consider how our actions and our attitudes align with the message of Christ. We're not going to get it right every time. Sometimes I will choose coffee over a friend. That's not true. I'm going to have coffee with a friend. There are times where my daughter gets on my nerves. But what choices, what actions are we going to have that reflect Jesus? When you have an opportunity to share your story by your words, will you? It's scary. It's heavy. But if what Jesus is doing now is growing this family, what we are doing now is taking part of it. You have the ability. You have the power from Jesus to do it, to be a witness. Let's be lights that shine in this darkness. Let's live as strong witnesses, reflecting the love of Jesus with our testimonies. Why don't you guys stand to your feet? I want to pray over us as I close. This was a hard message for me to write, not only because my daughter was home from spring break all week, but also because this is challenging.
Yeah.
It's not easy to do, let alone easy to stand up here and try to tell you to do it.
Yeah.
But I fully believe in what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And I try to do my darndest to live the best that I can to witness who Jesus is. So I'm going to pray for us. There are probably two different people in this room this morning. You may be hearing what I'm saying, and you understand it. You've encountered Jesus, and you know that there is a different way that you have been living. But maybe there's something more that he's called you to.
Yeah.
There's someone maybe on your heart right now that you need to speak to, that you need to share your story with. Don't make it weird. Just tell them how cool Jesus is. But there's another group of people in this room maybe that you may not have even had that encounter with Jesus. And I want to pray for you specifically because of what I've experienced, the man that we read about has experienced. Life is so great when you encounter Jesus. And so I want to pray for that for you. So let's pray together.